We're so blessed with this worship team, aren't we? Every week it's just amazing what they're doing. Before I get started, I just wanted to share a scripture that just was on my heart for us as a church. And this is from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days." I really believe that in this church, God is stirring something up for people to open up their voice, to raise up their voice, and to start to prophesy. And in time, we will see it happening. I just feel really strongly that that's something that God is speaking to us as a church, you know, and it's really exciting, and we'll see the happening of that. So I just wanted to share with that. So the sheep that becomes the goat. Now, I'm Pastor Onami. Let me introduce myself for those who may not know me. The sheep that becomes the goat. I bet you're wondering, what kind of title is that? It's my kind of title. It'll make sense a bit later. So many years ago, back in my home country in Botswana, I woke up one night to a flashlight at my window. And as I opened my eyes, I realized we're being robbed. I saw someone with a balaclava, and I got up and I tried to go and wake up the rest of the family. But on my way there, I noticed the window in the living room and that the burglar bars had been cut and they were all raised and the handles on the windows were broken. Eventually, I think there was two of them, they ran off because they realized that the people got up. But for hours after that, we just sat in the living room in shock because that had never happened to us. We realized all of a sudden how vulnerable we were. We were in shock, we were scared, and that stayed with us for many, many years. You know, you may have experienced a robbery yourself, or you may know somebody who's experienced it. And you may still be dealing with the effects of that. Some people get hurt in robberies because what happens with a robbery is that the things that are valuable to you are targeted. And it leaves you feeling unsafe, doesn't it? And fear suddenly takes over and you're immobilized. So I want to talk about fear, the great immobilizer. Fear. The great immobilizer. Who's ever been immobilized by fear? A few people. It is an immobilizer. I was just sitting there and remembering many years ago, I was, I think, high school, and I was asked to give an impromptu speech. And I went up, and all of a sudden, I froze. I actually had to be taken out of the classroom, I think by about four other students, holding me from each end because it just took over. Fear can immobilize. You know, immobilizers are electronic devices that are installed in cars so that there's no theft, right? The engine won't move unless the right key is inserted. I think that fear works like an immobilizer. It works like an immobilizer. So instead of immobilizing to prevent theft, fear immobilizes because of theft. When there's been that invasion, because fear is installed at the time of invasion. Whenever you've been invaded, there's fear that's installed, right? And it leaves you immobilized. You're not able to move forward. You know, there's all types of fear. Fear is universal. If I had to ask everyone in the room to tell me what their fears are, we'll have a huge list, right? Some are secret fears, but some common fears, fear of making a mistake, fear of rejection, fear of missing out, fear of judgment, fear of criticism, fear of failure. Can you think of any other ones that I've left out? And we won't think it's you. Any other fears? Is that it? So what's wrong with fear? Why talk about it? The problem with fear is that not only does it immobilize, but it also blinds us so that we're not able to see what God is doing. It also steals. It also kills. It also destroys. Because fear, I believe, is an agent of the thief. Fear is an agent of the thief. So I want to read from the Word of God in John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. And it says, and this is from the NIV, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only," can we say this together? "To steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, to give you a bit of context, before Jesus said this statement, before he took this teaching moment, what had happened in the previous chapter, chapter 9, a blind man had been healed. He had been healed, and the Pharisees were not happy. They were not happy about what had happened, so there was a debate about the healing. There was a challenging of the authenticity of the healing. There was doubt about the identity of Christ. They believed he was a sinner. And some were saying, no, he wouldn't be able to have opened the eyes of the blind man if he was a sinner. He's not from God. So there was this whole commotion. In fact, the Pharisees were throwing people out of the synagogue if they didn't agree. So it's like just somebody not agreeing with you in church and we decide, okay, we're throwing you out. That's what was happening. So there was commotion. These Pharisees were so unhappy with what was happening, they said to the blind man, "Go get your parents." Because they didn't believe that he was born blind. So they went and got the parents. The parents came and they were asked, "Was this man born blind? Or how did this healing happen? Sorry, how did this man get healed?" And the parents said, "You know what? He's of age. Ask him. Don't ask us." And it says they said that because they didn't want to be kicked out of church. They were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. So they said, "You ask him." So there's this whole commotion that's happening. They ended up throwing the blind men out of the synagogue. That's how angry they were. And Jesus spoke to this man, and he talked to him, and the man came to Christ in that moment. The man came to Christ. And now, Jesus is saying, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." So I just want you to keep that in mind, that there's this commotion that has been happening about the blind man being healed. And then the next thing, Jesus is talking about the gate and the thief. So he's talking about himself and he's saying, "I'm the gate." Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the shepherd. The thief is those people who are false teachers. Because he's talking about how the many who have come before me, those are the thief and the robbers. And he's talking about abundant life. He's trying to teach them something. Jesus loved to take opportunities to teach. Teacher at heart. And so I want to talk about missing, dead, and dysfunctional. So verse 10 is a common verse that we just read that says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So here's the thing. If he steals it, it means it's missing. If it's stolen, it's missing. If he kills it, it means what? It's dead. If he destroys it, it's dysfunctional. I don't know if you've ever lost anything, but if it's stolen, that means it's missing. What the enemy steals goes missing. So I want you to imagine the sheep pen. The sheep are used in the Bible to represent followers of Christ. So I want you to imagine the sheep pen where they gather and there's a robber. He comes and he steals. You know, when you lose something, you look for it tirelessly, especially if it's valuable. You turn the house upside down. You try and retrace your steps. I know over many years, I've lost a lot of jewelry. I really have. Unfortunately, I've never found it. So I'm assuming it's been stolen. But yeah, it's lost. But there are other things that can be stolen that are not necessarily tangible. Your joy. Your peace. And if the sheep are the children of God, what can be stolen? The word that God has given you. Because God gives us words that carry us. But sometimes the words that we've been given over time, the enemy comes and he steals that from us. The dead things that have been killed means that they're lifeless. If it's dead, it's lifeless. What the enemy kills becomes lifeless. You know, sometimes when we experience death, whether it's actual death of a loved someone or death of a dream, whatever it is, we can build a shrine and a monument at our last place of disappointment. We can build a shrine and a monument at our last place of disappointment and become stuck there. And so we're lifeless. Your God dreams, lifeless. Your passion for Christ, lifeless. I wonder for you, what's that thing that is dead? Where is your last place of disappointment? Where you have remained stuck? And I say we build a shrine because sometimes we justify why we can't move on. And so we stay there. We have explanations for why we can't move forward. And so we build a shrine there. Finally, destroyed. The enemy comes and he destroys. And the thing is, things that are destroyed become dysfunctional. What the enemy destroys becomes dysfunctional. I don't know if you've ever had a lot of things destroyed, but I know that our shed is full of stuff. Stuff that has been destroyed. You kind of don't want to throw it away because you think I'll fix it one day. It will get fixed. They're stored away. Sometimes they're replaced. We replace things. And sometimes we move on without fixing what's broken. And the problem with that, if we move on without fixing what's broken, it will catch up with us. It's only a matter of time. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you think you've addressed something, you think you've dealt with an issue. 10 years down the track, the same thing gets triggered. And you think, I thought I dealt with this, but it was never fixed. Sometimes what's destroyed in our lives is relationships. What's destroyed is the way that we function. What's destroyed is our God connections. So the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And this morning, I wonder for yourself, what is it? Has something been stolen? Has something been killed and so it's lifeless in your life? Or has something been destroyed and therefore dysfunctional? Who's heard of Stranger Danger? Stranger Danger, right? Kids would know all about Stranger Danger. They teach you about that. Teachers would know about Stranger Danger. I think everyone in the room does, right? Stranger Danger. Just watch out for strangers. Don't go off with strangers. Don't talk to strangers, right? Stranger Danger. I saw a Facebook video some years back. Some of you may have seen it. And what this video was, it was like a research that was being conducted. And there were these parents who were put in a room behind a camera. And they were shown their children. Before they were shown their children on the screen, they were asked some questions about their children, about Stranger Danger. They were asked, do you think that your child would do this or this with a stranger? Parents were like, nothing, no, no way. My child knows about Stranger Danger. My child would never walk off with a stranger. My child wouldn't open the door to a stranger. And I watched as these parents were horrified with what they were seeing. Every single one of those kids opened the door to a stranger. And they let them into the house. And they walked and showed them different things as if they'd known them for life. The parents were horrified because they were so confident that their children would never do that. Why? Because they had educated their children about Stranger Danger. So they were confident that their children wouldn't do that. So what does that tell us? Education is not enough. It's not enough. There's something else that's needed. So I want to talk about the fact that these children, what we're seeing is they could not discern deception. They couldn't discern it. Because here's the thing. For these children to open the door and let the stranger in, they had to kind of trust the person. But what would make children trust the stranger? It wasn't that the children hadn't been taught about Stranger Danger, but it was that there was a skill that came with the people. They knew how to talk to these children to make them trust them and let them in. They offered them some things, and the kids would have. And these kids were smiling. I mean, they were all ages, but they were smiling as they let the stranger in, and the parents, of course, were having a heart attack. Right? They could not discern deception. So let's go back to the goats. I want to talk about even you can walk like a goat. Who wants to walk like a goat? Anyone? Who wants? Okay, you just want to walk like sheep. Who? Anyone wants to walk like a sheep? All right. Even you, even I, can walk like a goat. You know, in that scripture we read, it said, Christ said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. When we go back to the story of the blind man that was healed, those Pharisees missed something incredible. They missed the miracle that had been performed. They were too focused on their own beliefs because they were more interested in the fact that they were about the law of Moses. So there was a contrast about how Moses did things and how Christ was doing things. But they missed the miracle. They missed the new life that the blind man was going to experience. They missed the generational impact that was going to come because of the healing or the eyes being open. They missed the freedom that was going to come. I have come that they may have life. They missed the full life that was coming to this blind man. So how do you go from being a sheep to walking like a goat? Now, I found out or before I even go into that, one thing about goats is this, they're stubborn. They're impulsive. Because I was reading up, what are the characteristics of goats? They're stubborn, they're impulsive, they're aggressive, they're dominant. Compared to sheep, what are sheep like? They're compliant, they're followers, right? So there's always this contrast between the sheep and the goat. So most people really are not big on goats. I milked a goat once when I was young. I just thought I'd throw that in. So when you read the Bible, quite often goats are kind of seen, there's not very much it's favorable onlook around goats. But Proverbs 30, verse 29 to 32 says this. It's more favorable to goats. It says, there are three things that are stately in their stride. Stately in their stride. Four that move with stately bearing. Right? A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster. Listen to this one. A he-goat. And a king secure against revolt. So there's some positives around goats. So my son likes to play basketball, and he likes to watch basketball, you know, shows. And it was through watching these basketball shows and listening to him that I came to hear about this goat thing. GOAT. It's an acronym, right? G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time. So whenever you hear the GOAT, right? Those who watch basketball, you hear about LeBron James being the GOAT, right? So the GOAT is an acronym used that praises exceptional athletes and musicians and other public figures. So that's the phrase next time you hear it, if you didn't know. I read an article by Dr. Connor Hogan. He's a leading high-performance psychologist, so he works with athletes. And they found five traits of GOATs, people who are the greatest of all time. And these five traits were ability, leadership, consistency, longevity, and ability to overcome adversity. I'll say that again. It was in their ability, it was in their leadership, it was in their consistency, in their longevity, and it was in their ability to overcome adversity. So how do you and I become exceptional? How do we become GOATs? When we look at the area of ability, if we're going to be the greatest of all time, here's the key thing. The greatest of all time in their field. So number one, you have to know your field. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this. This is your field now. It says, for we are God's masterpiece, which means a unique piece of work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship. It says, he has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's your field. That's my field. We were created for good works. We are a masterpiece. I don't know much about art, but that word masterpiece, who knows much about masterpieces? I'm assuming it means that it's unique, right? It's a masterpiece. It has to be. It says that you and I are a masterpiece. And the thing is, for a lot of people, that's a very hard concept to grasp. We read that and we're like, yeah, okay, I guess I'm a masterpiece. But you are. I always go on and on and on about the fact that we all have our own unique fingerprints. Even identical twins. They're only identical to us human beings. Not to God. Masterpiece. Created for good works. And then going back to what we read in John 10, it says, the shepherd calls his sheep out by name. That means that he knows you personally. He knows your unique qualities. So if you imagine the sheep at the sheep pen, it says they only hear his voice. He calls them out by name. He calls them out by name. So that was ability. Second, leadership. You know, these athletes, it's their leadership that makes them stand out. But for us, it says this. Understand that the shepherd goes on ahead of them. That's what we just read in John 10. The shepherd goes on ahead of us. And then his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And it says that they choose to only listen to his voice. What that means is we have to get good at following. That's where our leadership is going to be strengthened. We have to get good at following because then we'll only listen to his voice. We have to turn down the volume on every other voice that does not give life. It says he came to give life and life more abundantly. There are many voices that we listen to, but they don't give life. We listen to so many different things, right? We live in that era. There's YouTube, there's podcasts, there's the news, there's people who have an opinion about every subject matter. There's TikTok, there's Twitter, there's Instagram. What have I left out? There's Facebook. How could I forget Facebook? So many voices. We have to turn the volume down on every voice that does not give life. That's the only way we're going to survive. So that's the leadership. The sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Some of us have got 20 shepherds. Some of us got 5 gates. He says he is the gate. He is the shepherd. There's only got to be one. Next thing it says, their consistency and longevity. How do we become consistent? How do we maintain longevity? How do we remain in the game? It says in the scripture, believe that salvation comes from Christ and him alone. He is the gate. No other gate. We saw a picture before of somebody climbing over. That's illegal entry. The gate. We have to use the right gate. Through good days and not so good days, the gate. Through the years and decades, the gate. You know, one thing I learned about sheep is that they go to the sheep pen for rest, for restoration, for feeding, for protection, for check-in. So our sustenance and sustainability comes from him. That's where it comes from. Lastly, it says the ability to become adversity. It's what makes them the greatest of all time. Their ability to overcome adversity. I started off talking about fear. And that fear can act as an immobilizer. And there'll be no movement in your life unless the right key is used, immobilized. So how do we do that? We have to recognize that there is a thief. And the thing about thieves is they don't warn you that they're coming, do they? They don't. So usually they come in the night because they're sneaky, right? They're sneaky. They come in the night. They come at a time when you're vulnerable. Stranger danger, you're vulnerable. They let them in. The kids let them in. They were vulnerable. They come when you're sleeping, when you're resting, when you're tired. So you have to be aware and you have to be diligent. So what is the right key for overcoming fear's hold on us? Who has the answer? Who knows what the answer to this is? What is the key to overcoming fear? Note takers? Thank you very much. Face your fear. What I was going to say is this. If you can grasp this understanding, you'll go a long way. The goal should never be to get rid of fear. The minute you think, I need to get rid of my fears, you've lost the battle. Because the minute you say, I've got this fear and I just have to get rid of it, and then I'll step out in faith and then I'll do this, the minute you do that, you communicate to your brain that fear is dangerous. And what happens is when you communicate to your brain that fear is dangerous, it sets off a series of events. There's a release of hormones, cortisol, adrenaline, they're released into your system. And then your body goes into the fight, flight, freeze mode. You're immobilized. The minute you communicate to your brain that fear is an enemy or fear is dangerous or fear is going to harm you. So your posture has to be that I'm not here to fight fear. I'm not here to get rid of fear. So finally, we have to open ourselves up to receive abundant life. Because the thing is this, just because Christ says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly, it doesn't mean we are receiving it. It doesn't mean that we're open to it. So you have to know that the scales are tipped towards faith and not fear, because fear is an agent of change. Revelations 12, if I could just have the keys playing, please. Revelations 12, verse 10 to 11 says this. I love this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. The enemy has been cast down. We are already in the winning team. We already won. We just haven't caught up with that. It's been cast down. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because he has been cast down. So we're operating from a place of victory. Some of the battles that we are fighting, we don't have to fight because they are not our battles to fight. And yet we fight them. So what would really happen to us if we were to hear the word of the Lord for us and follow? If I had fear but believed that Christ was the only Savior who has called me to good works, that he had prepared for me beforehand, what would happen? How would I walk differently? The greatest of all time in my field, knowing my field, good works already prepared. What songs would you write that you haven't written? What books would you write that you haven't even started? What business would you start? What churches would you plant? What connections would you make? What phone calls? What emails? The list is endless. I'll get you to all stand up as we get into a time of prayer. You know, I've spoken about so many different things, but I just felt strongly in my heart to just focus on these areas to pray for. This is between you and God, not the person next to you, not the person you came with, just you and God. If this is really something that you feel you need prayer around, please come up and we'll pray. The first thing is fear. If you feel stuck and you feel like you are immobilized, I want to pray into that. If you feel stuck because of things that are dead and lifeless, I want to pray into that. If you feel like there is dysfunction in your life and it just doesn't make sense, things are just not working in your life, dysfunction. And finally, if you feel like you've got trust issues. A lot of us have got trust issues because of what has been stolen. We don't trust. We don't trust people. We don't trust God. We don't trust the church. We don't even trust ourselves. So I just just want to pray into those areas. If that is you, fear, stuck, dysfunctional, and trust issues.